Scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 2 and then continuing over into chapter 3. I begin the reading at chapter 2, verse 10. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And then picking up again in chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to understand between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, as we hear Solomon's request for an understanding mind, give us the same. Fill us with your word and with the wisdom to act as your people, transforming conceit into concern, fear into love, and brokenness into wholeness. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is always interesting to me to compare what we think we know about characters in the Bible with what the Bible actually says about them. Take Solomon. When we hear about him, we're reminded that he built the first temple in Jerusalem, and he brought wealth and honor to Israel. He's credited with having written the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. Sometimes when we speak of someone who is exceptionally wise, we say they have the wisdom of Solomon. And that's the Solomon we hear about in these verses from 1 Kings. As a young king, Solomon has a dream in which God appears to him and asks, "What can I give you?" And Solomon famously prays for wisdom to govern the people and to discern between good and evil. Now, who wouldn't want a king like that? Godly, humble, genuinely trying to do the right thing. But looks can be deceiving. Notice that this reading starts in chapter 2 and then jumps very quickly to chapter 3. The editors of the lectionary have removed some sections for us. That's not uncommon. Most of the time, it just gives us a shorter reading with the same basic meaning. But there are other times when the lectionary seems to want to shield us from problematic texts. Omitting hard words can make the story incomplete at best and misleading at worst. And that's the case today. The assigned lectionary passage is 1 Kings 2, verses 10 through 12, and 1 Kings 3, verses 3 through 14. The first section in chapter 2 is a standard royal transition text. King A dies and is replaced by King B. David is buried and Solomon rises. Solomon's kingdom is firmly established. Then we jump immediately to chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. But pay attention to the parts that fell away. There are 36 verses missing between 2:12 and 3:3. And if you read those, you get a very different picture. Turns out Solomon does a lot more during his first days in office than simply ask for wisdom. We're told his kingdom is firmly established, but by the time you read all of chapter 2, it's not hard to figure out that the way Solomon establishes that kingdom is by murdering his enemies, including his older brother, who is the rightful heir to the throne. He carries out a string of vengeance killings his father had requested before his death, and he sets out to build the kingdom of his dreams, a kingdom of wealth and prestige and power. Later on in the book, we'll learn that the king's appetites are beyond excessive. To support his extravagant lifestyle, he levies taxes on his subjects that they cannot afford to pay. To police knowledge, he collects the world's wisdom traditions to hoard and keep for himself. To complete his lavish building projects, he drafts thousands of people into forced labor. To quell his spiritual restlessness, he constructs pagan shrines and offers worship to gods who demand child sacrifice. There's a terribly misogynist explanation of Solomon's story, which says he really is a good guy, a good king, trying to do the right thing, but he just gets led astray by foreign wives. But which ones, I wonder? Because he has 700 wives plus another 300 concubines. Now, we should have seen this coming. Earlier this summer, we heard about the people of Israel coming to the prophet Samuel and asking him to give them a king like all the other nations around them. And Samuel tells them, "No, you don't want a king. A king will send your sons into the front line of battle, and he will conscript your daughters into forced servitude. Your crops and vineyards and olive groves will become political favors for the king's cronies. He will take 10% of your flocks until you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes," Samuel says, "you will cry out because of the king you have chosen for yourselves. But on that day, the Lord will not answer you." Well, it turns out that Samuel is exactly right. Walter Brueggemann suggests that the books of 1 and 2 Kings might more appropriately be entitled Kings, question mark. Kings with a question mark implies that this is the story of how the monarchy loses its legitimacy. This is the beginning of the decline and fall of Israel. And as you read through the rest of the volumes, you'll hear a constant refrain. King so-and-so came to the throne and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Solomon is just the first in a long, long, long line of terrible rulers. Still, the verses the lectionary offers up this morning leave us scratching our heads. When I think about the ways this snippet of scripture has glossed over Solomon's character, I'm reminded of that scene from The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy and her companions finally make it to the Emerald City for an audience with the great and powerful Oz, whose voice thunders as a terrifying hologram appears on the wall. Toto, Dorothy's dog, trots over and pulls back the velvet drape, concealing a small production booth. It turns out that the great and powerful Oz is just a small man working levers and shouting into a microphone to create the illusion projected on the screen. He's a snake oil salesman from Kansas, exposed for the charlatan he is. When he realizes the jig is up, he panics and he shouts into the microphone again, "Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain!" What we see is not always the whole picture. It's been an interesting week to be reading this story as details have unfolded about Governor Andrew Cuomo's resignation. Has he done a masterful job managing the pandemic in New York State? Yes. Does that give him the right to treat women and staffers as objects of his own desire? No. What you see is not always the whole picture. I think about Rudy Giuliani. Because of his leadership after the September 11th attacks, he became known as America's mayor. Time magazine named him their Person of the Year in 2001. Queen Elizabeth gave him an honorary knighthood in 2002. Now he's something else. What you see is not always the whole picture. That being said, I think there are a few things we can learn from this story. First, we don't get to co-opt God. Slapping God's name on your car or your political party or your life does not make it godly. Solomon believed his wisdom and his legitimacy as a ruler came directly from God. But did he ever go back and consider whether his life lived up to that? Using God to legitimize one's own decisions and satisfy one's own desires is dangerous and deadly. Secondly, wealth is not blessing, unless you want to consider Jesus one of the most unblessed people ever to walk the earth. If you can live in a 3,000 square foot house overlooking the golf course in a safe neighborhood, good for you. But don't think for one second that God loves you or has blessed you more than a single mom in a cinder block hut in Guatemala, or those people we see every day whose entire lives fit into one shopping cart. Wealth is not a sign of blessing. Thirdly, our dreams are not necessarily God's dreams. Solomon wants power and money and prestige and control. God wants justice for the most vulnerable, widows and orphans and strangers. That's the dream Solomon never fulfills. Finally, to Solomon's credit, despite his many mistakes, he gets this much right. He asks God for understanding and discernment and sound judgment. At least for a moment, he is aware that he is not God. The beginning of wisdom is the humble willingness to ask for what we need. So let's tell the story again. Once upon a time, there lived a king. He had big dreams, as most of us do. He had great faults, as most of us do. He yearned at times for the best of things, wisdom, discernment, and a sound mind, and lusted at other times for the worst. He lived a life marked by success and failure, nobility and disgrace. He loved God and he didn't. He pleased God and he didn't. He left a legacy that was neither perfect nor wretched, as most of us will. But he was loved by God regardless. And so are we. So are we. Amen.